excited to be back up here. Continue on in Galatians. I brought two Bibles this morning, so the sermon will be extra good. I just think it makes me look holy. We're going to continue on in Galatians, as we said. So we are on our third installment in our series on the Paul's letter to the Galatian church. Now, we've already had our brother Glenn Harris came. He did an intro for us to the book. He also did a fair portion of chapter one. Now, unfortunately, it's nearly impossible to do an entire chapter verse by verse and go through all the details. And so we're sort of hitting the high spots in a sense. That being said, I'd like to offer a challenge. And the challenge is this, that it should be our desire, whoa, I guess special effects now. Can we affect the content with that at all? No? All right. It should be our desire to be biblically literate people. It should be our desire to be biblically literate people. I was talking with a friend of mine on the phone this morning while I was supposed to be helping my wife get kids ready and all that kind of stuff for church. So she was real pleased to see me talking on my phone. Actually, she caught me talking on my phone. She was in transit carrying out a task and came around the corner, and I went, oh, no, I'm busted. So anyway, this friend and I, one of the things that we were talking about is we were kind of teasing about some guys that we work with in the firehouse who are absolute sports nuts. And I know the Super Bowl's today, and we're excited, and my wife and I enjoy watching a good football game. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being a sports nut, but I'm talking about the guys that can tell you what college this guy went to 3 years ago, how many yards he ran for his senior year, what selection number he was in the draft. I mean, just all these little details, and I think, I just don't have space for that. I just don't have enough room. And so that's all well and fine, and they know this stuff inside and out. And Scripture tells us that where our heart is, that's where our treasure is. The things that you can tell the things that we love and are committed to by how we spend our time and the detail with which we can have conversations about it. And so, anyway, point being, the challenge is that we want to be people who desire to be biblically literate, and so. As we leave here after a Sunday morning sermon, the challenge is that we would spend time in the coming week digging deeper than what a preacher was able to feed us on a Sunday morning. So this is, a Sunday morning sermon is a start, but it's not the end. And the responsibility for the rest of it falls on us as individuals. So write down questions and things like that as we talk. So Brother Harris started us off with an intro, and he started with chapter 1. And in chapter 1, we learned that one of the problems that Paul was writing to address in the Galatian church, really the main problem, was that they had turned away from the simplicity of the gospel, that you're saved by faith in Christ's grace, and that's it, that it was a finished work, that he offers it to us as a free gift, simply for us to make a personal decision to take that gift, and that's the end of it. That is the end of what does it take to go to heaven? What does it take to be saved? That's what this whole born again, this new creation thing is. They had allowed other people who were Jewish believers, Jewish converts to Christianity, who were coming in and they were saying, okay, so that Paul, he gave you part of it, let me tell you the rest of it. You also have to become a Jew. Yeah, okay, yes, faith in Christ, but you also have to become a Jew, and you have to follow the law, and your men have to be circumcised, and you have to follow these dietary things and all that other kind of stuff. And so these Galatian believers had allowed themselves to be burdened with things being added to the gospel. And Paul rebukes them strongly for it. Last week we had Dave Stiles came and shared with us and talked about how Paul went further in explaining that just we are justified, declared not guilty before God, by faith alone. That's it. And he went into that in great detail. This week now, we're going to take a look at starting in chapter 3 of Galatians, if you want to turn there. If you're using the the Bible in the pew. If you have the black Bible in front of you, that's page 1220. 1220. If you have the brown Bible in front of you, that's page 1130, 1130. If you have a different color Bible in front of you, ask your neighbor, because I don't know. So we're starting in chapter 3. We're going to be starting at verse 19. And so now we have to answer a question. Paul's going to answer it. We want to answer it for ourselves. Paul's going to answer the question, so then, why the law? Why? If you're saying that we don't get saved by trying to obey the law, we can't be justified, declared not guilty before God by obeying the law, then why the law? Now see, the Gentile believers that are listening to him, the non-Jewish believers that are reading this letter, they might not even come to this point. They receive the correction from Paul, you're justified by faith alone, you don't need all this other stuff, don't let yourself be burdened by this stuff, don't alter the gospel. And the Gentile believers are probably, okay, and then move on. The problem is, Paul's going to have to answer the charge from the Judaizers, as we've been calling them, these people that were coming in trying to, you know, make Jewish converts out of new believers, right? Paul's going to have to answer the charge. Well, are you saying the law is bad? Are you saying that the Old Testament law that's governed the Jewish nation for all these centuries, you're saying this is bad, this is wrong, somehow there's something wrong with the law? And they would level that charge against Paul, and Paul would really be find himself in a bad way. Because, yes, faith is from God, and salvation, justification through faith in Christ alone, yes, that's from God, but the law was from God as well. And so what we have to do, what Paul's going to do, is we have to get to the place where we can sort of marry those two together in the appropriate way. We can understand what was the purpose for the law. And we can understand that it was, in fact, not a bad thing. So I'm going to offer a quick word of prayer, and we're going to dig in. Okay? Let's pray. Father, as we open your word now, we want to treat it responsibly. Lord, and we want to know it. We want to know what you have to say to us on these matters. We want to learn more about ourselves, and we want to learn more about you, so that we can grow closer in our relationship with you, a more intimate relationship with you, that you're not some distant God, some idea, some far-off entity, but that you actually offer us a relationship with you in Christ. And so as we look in your word now, help us to learn, give us minds to understand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read a little bit starting chapter 3, verse 19. Paul says, "What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed," capital S, "to whom the promises referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law." Okay, now, this is where it starts to read a little funny at first reading. "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. full rights of sons. So why the law? That's one of those passages. A lot of times when you read Paul's letters, especially since it's translated to English, you know, from another language, sometimes they read so chat. Paul's the king of the run-on sentence. I've always thought that I was bad with punctuation, but reading it through English sometimes is a mess. But we can parse this out, and it will actually make perfect sense. Why the law? This morning, up until 25 minutes ago, I was going to offer you two things that the law does, two reasons for the law, two purposes that it served. It became clear to me this morning that there is a third, and it's really, really awesome. So why the law? It says the law was added because of transgressions. Now, last week, Dave Stiles had alluded to this a little bit, and one purpose of the law, one meaning is the law being added because of transgressions. Well, what does that mean? Well, in part it means, and Dave mentioned this, that it's put in place to restrain sin in sinful people. Okay, it put in place as a matter of restraint. We remember that Israel was intended to be a theocracy. Okay, it was intended, the human king was never part of the deal. Okay, that was something that the nation of Israel pushed for and pushed for and pushed for. We want a king like the other nations. We want to have a king like the other nations. We want to have a leader, you know, that looks like the leader from the other nations. The intention was that God was their king, that God was their leader. And the law was given at Sinai and handed down, and the priesthood established. And it was all, this was the constitution, if you will, of the nation of Israel, of their theocracy. I am your God. You're my people. Okay, I've chosen you. I saved you out of Egypt. I brought you out of slavery. And here is who I am, and this is who you are, and this is how we will relate, and this is how you're going to live. I'm a holy God, and you're going to be my people. You're going to be different from the rest of the world. You're going to be set apart from the rest of the world. And here's how, and here's why. And this is this law that was given. Okay? So, in that sense, one purpose of the law is that clearly it restrains sin in sinful people. Because you have the command, you have the rule of law, and there are penalties in place for breaking that law. And so in that sense, you become separate from the rest of the world. You don't live like they do, you're going to live this way. Okay, so that's the first thing. But if were we to stop there and say that was all the purpose there was for the law, that leaves it a bit negative. Okay, in that sense, the law is only has a negative purpose that it served, in the sense that, okay, yes, this is how I stop you from living this way. But there's another aspect to added because of transgressions, and that is that it not only restrains sin in sinful man, but it also reveals sin in sinful man. Okay, in verse 22, Paul says, or verse 21, is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that would impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. Verse 22, but Scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. Scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. Scripture referring to, that's Paul referring to that, to the law, to the Torah. And possibly a better translation, there's another translation that says it in this way. That the law, Scripture, consigns all things under sin. Okay, because of the Scripture, because of the law that was given by a holy God to say this is how you conduct yourself in a holy manner, I then now understand my inherent unholiness. Okay, I now understand not only that I am not perfect as God's perfect, I'm not holy as God's holy, but I also understand the width, the massive chasm between God and myself. I understand that. When I'm going daily and weekly and monthly and yearly and I'm offering these sacrifices, I'm offering these animals, I'm bringing them to the priest, as sacrifices for my sin. Okay? That's not saving me. That's not making me a new creation. That's not imparting life, salvation. That's a constant reminder to me of my need for mercy and grace. Okay, and what Paul says here is that ultimately points us to Christ. So we need to talk about this promise. He keeps mentioning the promise, the promise, the promise. If we go back to Genesis and we read about Abram, whom God renamed Abraham, the promise he made was that he was going to make him a great nation. Okay, we know Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah just about the same, his wife, and my wife's barren, and you're going to make my line a great nation. Sure, okay. And he tells him that through his seed, which we read here, capital S, that there was going to become one through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. All the nations of the world would be blessed. And it says that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So before the law came, before the letter, before Sinai, before Israel even becoming a nation and this theocracy established, it was established that the righteous live by faith. It was established that it was by faith that you could be declared righteous before God, by trust in Him. And so the law comes and over time is misused and misunderstood by the people to whom it was given, that I do these things and I am righteous. I do these things and I'm justified. I do these things and I am holy. I am one of God's people. And it becomes a matter of ethnicity and a matter of formal religions and patterns and things instead of doing what it was intended to do, which is to show them to be sinners, to point them to God, to direct them to faith. Okay, and elsewhere in Scripture, Paul makes the argument, and Dave mentioned this a little bit last week. He challenges them. Okay, you guys who want to obey the law, you guys who want to declare yourselves righteous and holy and good because you're circumcised and you're obeying the law, number one, do you understand that if you break any portion of the law, you're guilty of all of it? Okay? And by the way, you call Abraham your father, Father Abraham, and you point back to Abraham. Was Abraham declared righteous before or after the law that you so ardently want to live by? Before. Before. So the law is added because of transgression, in that it did have an intent of restraining sin and sinful man. But much more importantly, the idea was that was to point Israel to the need for grace, the need for mercy. And what is that? What's born out of that is faith. I'm going to have to trust you, Lord, because I can't do this. I'm trying and trying and trying and trying. And I want to obey you. I'm not going to give up, but I can't do this. I can't accomplish it. To point them back to the promise that there's going to be a Messiah, that there's going to be a Savior, that there's one who's going to come, and it's going to be by faith that we will be justified. That's on the way. And so why the law? Not just for restraint, but also to point people to Christ and to point them to this coming Messiah. So we get into this about the guardians and says, what I'm saying is, as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. So this guardian, in the New American Standard, they render it tutor. But we're not talking about a tutor in the sense of teaching, lessons, reading and writing, and those sorts of things. What you have is so here's the picture. This is our word picture. You have a slave or a servant or an employee. You have a son, child. The child, he is heir to the whole thing. And yet he's under the guardianship, under the authority of this slave or this hired hand, right? And this person protects him, looks after him, teaches him things and everything else like that. And then eventually, when the time comes, this son inherits the whole thing. Now he's in the place of not only authority over that person, but over the whole estate. And so that's our word picture. Well, how does that play out into this? See, while Israel was under the law, living under the law is the tutor. The law is the guide to point the nation Israel and even Gentiles to Christ. But that's what he's saying. That's where you were. Yes, the law wasn't bad. The law was good. In fact, even the condemnatory aspect of the law is an act of grace by God to show you who you are, to show you your need for a Savior, and then point you to Him when the time finally came. So He says, yes, you were here. Yes, you were under it. Yes, the law was good. We're not saying the law was bad. But now that the time has fully come and Christ has come, we no longer need the tutor. We no longer need the guardian. We no longer need the guide. Because now the time has come. You've received your full adoption as sons. Don't go back to that. There's no need to go back to that. You now have received your full adoption as sons and your heirs. And so Paul has very successfully answered what certainly would have been the charge leveled at him, which was, oh, so you're saying the law is evil. How can you say that the law that came from God is evil? No, I'm not saying it was evil. It was an act of grace to show you who you were, to show you who God was, and to point you to the Savior. How do you know? This is a question that we talk a lot about in youth group. How do you know you need a Savior? The only reason you know you need a Savior is because you've been convicted in your mind by the Holy Spirit of your own sinfulness. You have to know, you have to recognize that you need a Savior, right? And that's what this tutor did, was intended to do. That's an act of grace. That's an act of mercy. Well, how do you know that you... Why do you feel like you need a Savior if you don't know what you need to be saved from? You know, I'm not going to run over and say, save me, save me, save me. From what? I don't know, but maybe something. Well, we need to know what we need to be saved from, right? And Israel got that at Sinai. Listen, I'm your God. You're my people. You live this way. This is how I deal with you. You live this way. This is how I deal with you. Okay? Here's the positive consequence for it. We do this with our kids all the time. Here's the positive consequence for the positive behavior. Here's the negative consequence for the negative behavior. Got it? Good. No secret, no surprise, right? And so the law is given out of mercy, but he's saying, now that you've received your full adoption, now that the time has come, you're now an heir. You've received your full adoption into sonship. That covenant is old covenant between you and God. This now is new covenant in Christ Jesus. We have to be careful, though I will, as a little bit of a side note here. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, but for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We have to be careful to read passages like that within their context. Okay, you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. According to the promise, and in the context, it's not saying, when it says there's no distinction, no slave nor free, Jew nor Greek, male nor female, you're all one in Christ, you're all Abraham's seed according to the promise. We have to be careful that we don't read that to mean that somehow now all of the generations of promises made to the nation of Israel specifically are somehow nullified. Okay? In the context, all he's simply saying is that we all come to justification, declared not guilty by God, in the same way, in Christ. And heirs according to the promise does not mean that somehow now all of us Gentile believers are some lost tribe of Israel, and all the Israel stuff applies to us, and all those kinds of things. It's very dangerous ground to tread. We just need to understand what he's saying is that we all come to Christ in the same way. Okay, it doesn't erase all distinctions. It erases the distinction between Jew and Gentile in the approach to God. So the law does those things. Restrains sin, makes sin known, and it was intended to point to Christ when the fullness of time would come and the Savior would be revealed. They would receive their adoptions as sons. And he's telling them to no longer go back to that. The third thing that the law does is so very important. Now, this is how quickly we can read past this. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons of God, the Spirit of his Son, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you an heir. No human being, it's well established, could ever keep the law to the full. To be able to keep the law completely and without fail requires a sinless person. Israel's under the law. Jesus born into the scene. Born of a woman. Okay? Fully God. God the Son. Also fully human. Okay, he was a human being. He wasn't a ghost, some figment, looked like he was there, like you kind of picture, you know, Star Trek. I'm not a Trekkie, but, you know, they beam back and forth from place to place. Ooh, is he really there? You know, that kind of thing. He is a man, okay, born under the law. Okay, he was born a Jew and lived a sinless life under the law. He was reared under the law. He was raised under the law. He had to keep the law fully and completely. See, here's one thing that the law does. The law that points to the coming Messiah is the law that makes us understand that the Messiah who came was the only one qualified to be that. Otherwise, he's just another sinner who died. Lots of human beings make great claims about themselves, don't we? But if he was just dead and that was the end of it, and he was just another sinner, it doesn't matter if you liked his sermons. It doesn't matter if he performed miracles. He's just another sinner who died. And see, the law allows us to see the promised Savior for who he is, the only one qualified. Because since he was reared under the law and he lived a sinless life, he, within himself, meets all of the requirements of God's law, all of the righteous requirements, all of the holiness that God demands. And then when he goes to the cross in our place, and Scripture says that he who knew no sin became sin. I'll read it to you. Second Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, he can be the word is propitiation, acceptable substitute, the only acceptable substitute to take our place because he's sinless. And God puts all of our sin on him. He takes all of the punishment for my sin, for your sin. And he's qualified to take our place before God because God, he doesn't have any sin of his own that needs to be dealt with. He meets all the righteous requirements of the law. And he dies, and he takes that punishment in our place. And when he rises again from the dead, and tells us, see, now all you have to do, I've paid the penalty. You accept the gift. Make a personal decision to accept the gift. And in the same way that I became sin in your place, you now become the righteousness of Christ in God. And it's imputed righteousness. All of the righteousness, all of the holiness of Jesus, all of the completely meeting every requirement of the God's holy law to the letter, I now own before God the Father, as though it were my own, because he was the substitute. The law shows us very clearly his qualification to be our substitute and to go in our place. And so now I am justified, declared not guilty before God the Father. That's the third thing that the law does for us. As Jubals are making their way up to the front, because we're going to have a closing song, and then we'll dismiss with a word of prayer, I'd like to leave you with these thoughts. We have to ask ourselves some questions. Okay? Some tough questions. First of all, we need to ask ourselves, have you made that decision to accept that free gift? Okay? I just stood here and told you that it's not about you jumping through the right hoops. It's not about you saying the right words or even knowing what the right words are to say. It's not about us being good enough. I'm not a Christian because I'm good. I'm a Christian because I recognize my need for a Savior. And I believe that that only Savior is Jesus. And that's what Jesus himself declared. So if you've never accepted that gift, it's simply a matter of accepting it and telling him that you do. And if we are believers this morning, first of all, we should rejoice at the grace of God that he showed us who we were and showed us a need for a Savior. And we should be worshiping the Lord that he provided the perfect substitute for us, the only one qualified to be our Savior. And that should change the way we live, which is where we're going to go next week. Let's stand together and sing. Father, I've been thankful to be here this morning. Lord, I thank you that we can meet freely and without fear to look into your word. Lord, help us to be people who grow in our knowledge and understanding of you. Help us to be people who live lives that we seek to grow more intimate in our relationship with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being my substitute on that cross, Lord. I merit none of it, and yet you withhold nothing from me. I thank you for your great love, and I thank you that I can be confident because of who you are, not because of me. I can be confident because of who you are, that my home is in heaven with you forever. Thank you for your love, and thank you for this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.